Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to an understanding of God's word. The panel tonight is on fire, and I can't let the fire die. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in. And we're going to come tonight. We're talking about the importance of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the Apostle Paul. And the whole point and purpose is so that we won't be deceived by Satan. There is a deceptive work going on. Paul said we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Last week we saw how in Galatians 1 in verses I think it's 1 through 4 that Christ said that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And to the average person, this world does not seem evil. This world system we're engaged in, it seems comfortable and normal simply because we were brought or pulled out from it. We were a part of it. So some people not being crucified, dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world system and everything about it, whether it's religious world system, church world system, whatever it is, we defined last week that this world system was evil because everything about it, it's all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, speculations, hopes, its impulses, its aims, aspirations, at any time in this current world system, it's all defined by Satan running it, and he oftentimes blinds us to the reality of what is going on. Christ came to open our eyes to let us see the corruptness of the world system. Amen? So he came for a reason. Not only did he die to save us from the penalty of sin, he died also to save us from the power that sin has over us. Even when I'm saved and by the grace of God, there is a power at work. There's a pressure that comes from a world system that wants me to conform to it, to not change to the system that God has called me to. He called me out of the world system, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. Yeah. Now you and I got to stand in the same system we were brought up in and try to live totally different life, obedient to God, to Christ, and to God and his way, which is the cross. So that means we're going to go against the grain.
Yes.
And this is a very hard stance, y'all. We can't do this in our strength because you got the pressure of the world, not only the world, the church world, and family and friends that are contrary. Even though they're in church, guess what? They're not in Christ. They may not be in Christ. They may not be living according to the dictates of the gospel. So they can push us back from standing on truth. If we read the gospel and we look at Christ, the same experience he went through while here on earth is what we're going to encounter. When he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. When we're born again, guess what? You got to make room for him, but the world is not going to embrace you and I. So there may not be room for you and your family, amongst friends. Y'all see? And you and I got to have a foundation that allows us to continue to stand even when we are rejected.
Amen.
So it is the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God. So this is why he has to build us up inwardly so that we can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, his power, his spirit at work in me. The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is now in me, and he's going to raise me from the dead. See that? That's his purpose. But what can happen is we can put the fire out. We can quench the spirit, see? Mm-hmm. And he doesn't want to be quenched. So how do I quench the spirit? I quench him when I refuse to walk in obedience to his way here on earth because of the pressures of life, because of the ridicule of the world, because of the ridicule of people, whomever it may be. We have to stand on the truth of the gospel regardless of who it is or what it is.
Amen.
Amen. So he came to deliver us from this present evil world. So like you said, Ms. Neat, now that we're saved, and I want to show us something in John chapter 16 shortly. Now that we're saved, the problem is not your justification. The problem is in your daily living for God, mm-hmm. our daily mm-hmm. living. So God knows it, what it takes to get us in the position where we can trust him. Everybody has tailor-made circumstances and conditions. I mean, circumstances and situations to happen in our lives. God tailor makes them because he know what it takes. We'll look at, oh, me and such fell out. But God says, I use that to reveal what's in your heart, to show you what I need to address.
Amen.
We'll follow.
Hello.
Hey.
Thank God.
Hello.
Okay, y'all there?
Oh, yeah.
I don't know what happened, but we're going to rebuke Satan and keep going. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So when we're saved, God says, I'm taking you out of this world system, and I'm changing you to be in the image of my son. This is sanctification. This is the part we struggle with. And the only way that we can become strengthened and made stronger to stand is through obedience.
Yes.
Okay? We got to stand in obedience. We're going to have to lose some things. So we're going to start at Galatians 1, verse 14. And I want us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul, what he had to lose in order to gain Christ. We'll start at 13. That'll start to see a better picture of what he's saying.
For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profit in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
Okay, so we see here that the Apostle Paul stated that when he's talking about being delivered from this world, look at the example. Look what he said. You've heard of my conversation or my way of life, my lifestyle in the times past when I was religious, when I was in the Jewish religion. Okay? And being religious, what did he do? How that beyond measure he persecuted the church. He worked against it, actually wasting it. See what religion does? When you have zeal for God but not according to knowledge, see, not according to the way God works, you will actually work against God.
Amen.
The Jews, they had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. And what did they do? They set about to establish their own righteousness. The reason why a lot of people are blinded to the reality and the truth of what God wants and desires is because they have another type of righteousness they're living by, standards of men, tradition of men, whether in church or outside of church. We have a way of life that's religious, but it's not according to God's way, the Hadas, Christ, the way, the truth, the life.
Amen.
And God has to allow, remember I said he has a tailor-made circumstance for everybody, to knock us off that beast, that pride, whatever it is, pride, whatever the thing is that needs to be humbled in us to get us to acknowledge him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so 14 said, and he profited in the Jews' religion or Judaism above many his equal in his own nation. So he went above and beyond, meaning that Paul was, when he set his mind out to do something, he went above and beyond.
Yes.
God didn't take that away from him, that his personality, that character about him. Because once he got it right, he got in the right path, that same zeal and desire that he had for righteousness, for unrighteousness, now he's doing it the right way. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, being more exceeding zealous. But he was zealous of the traditions of his father, what he was brought up in. See, these very things, we have to lose that. What we were brought up in, how I view things growing, we have to be willing to die to those things. The Spirit of God wants to put or mortify the deeds of the flesh. Nothing wrong with flesh, but flesh, when it comes to living for God, flesh will get in the way, and it will hinder our walk with God, and we will not progress in the things of God. We will be religious and zealous after traditions, but not after Christ.
Amen.
Now, notice in 15, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. So it says, presents the idea that God had set Paul apart, devoting him to a special purpose from before his birth, and called me by his grace. See, God has a purpose for everyone. Will we reach that perfection? Will we reach that purpose? Because when we stand before him, the judgment seat of Christ, he will say, you should have been this. I called you to be this and that. It is my responsibility to align with God's purpose. See that?
Mm-hmm.
If I get comfortable and I get offended when the word of God starts staring and trying to make me arise to the occasion, you and I will be held accountable, because God will say, I gave you every opportunity. See, God is just, holy, and right. So he will be proven just because he gives us opportunity time and time again. So he will not stand for the excuse. What did he do with that wicked servant that had the talent and never produced more? See, they all were given certain amount of talents, and they produced double, except for the one that was given one. God gave him one for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
He took the one talent, and what did he do? He hid it. He said, he claimed that, oh, I knew you were going to be hard, and you reap where you sow not, and you what have you, right? So God's like, if you thought that about me, why didn't you use the talent? He hid it in the earth. He hid it in him. Let's just say he did things his way, put God's will aside, and never produced. That's why grace and peace is multiplied. We're not to just sit back and remain the same. We're not to just sit back and go through the motions. We're supposed to be, like y'all said earlier, soldiers in his army,
mm-hmm.
going at the dictates of our commander-in-chief. So when Joshua met the commander of the Lord, he said, are you for us or our enemies? He said, neither. See that?
Mm-hmm.
It was about Joshua. See, had to arise to the occasion. The commander, the chief of the army, was not concerned about Jericho, nor his enemies. His main concern was Joshua and his obedience. Take mm-hmm. off your shoes, for the place you stand, where you stand, is holy ground. And this is the struggle that God has with many of us. We cannot progress till the shoes have been removed. When the shoes are removed, it means that we've submitted ourselves to God's authority.
Amen.
Holistically, body, soul, and spirit. So now that means in life, it doesn't matter what circumstances are. I'm supposed to have a Christian worldview in every area and aspect of my life and living. I cannot come down from the cross and get caught up in the flesh and look at things from a fleshly perspective. I have to look at things from his perspective at all times.
Amen.
If I come down from the cross and get involved with the world's, what we just read, all the floating mass of thoughts and opinions and the maxims and the speculations, our stance is always true to God, should be true to God. So he says, Joshua, take the shoes off. The place you stand is holy ground. Now, don't go try to fight Jericho with your own stratagems. See, Joshua had to yield his, I'm sure he had the army plan and say, look, this is how we're going to go in Jericho. You archers go over here. We're going to take out this block. I'm sure he had a plan.
Right.
So the commander of the Lord came in. This shows us that no matter the problem, whether it's coronavirus, it doesn't matter what it is. We have to align with God's view God's plans, God's word, and God's way. So because the Spirit of God is in me, producing a will and a desire to do of God's good pleasure, only when my faith is correct. Now, if I'm going through the motions and I'm not walking by faith in Christ and Him crucified, it's impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So what happens? Because I don't know how to please God and I'm going according to my own zealousness and my own religion or religious ways, guess what I will do? Instead of being working for the kingdom, I will persecute the church of God and waste it. Thinking all in the name of God, thinking that I'm doing what's right. You see, this is a deception that Satan knows. And this is why he pushes the church away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He pulls us away, our affection from the cross, but he at the same time promote religious church. Y'all see that? So the churches are getting bigger, but there is a famine of hearing the word of God, the true word of God. Jehoshaphat went out with Ahab. And the first thing Jehoshaphat, you know, asked, is there a prophet of the Lord here? Ahab had gotten tired of hearing the true prophet who told him what God said because it was against what his desires were, right?
Amen.
So he brought all his false prophets to say what he wanted to hear. See, and that's how we all, we have itching ears. We want to go where we can, people say, well, we want to, Paul say, am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And Jehoshaphat said, is there a true prophet from God? He didn't want to hear from Ahab's prophets. He said, he never says anything good. I don't want to hear. He always got something bad. See? There was a famine of hearing the true word of God. It's the same today. There's a famine. We don't want to hear the truth of God's word. Why? Because God is trying to reveal his son in me. He's trying to change me into his image. But when we want to hold on to our desires and our way and our outlook and our thinking and all that stuff that's of the world system, instead of being changed, then God will not force. And we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians in a second. I want us to see this. So the desire was to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathens, the Gentiles. And so we read last week that Paul did not confer with flesh and blood. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Any questions or comments? Second Thessalonians chapter. Now y'all done got quiet and y'all was on the road. Okay, so the whole point and purpose of Christ being revealed in us is so that we won't be deceived by man. Or anyone. We read that last week. Paul said, if I or an angel or anybody come preaching to you any message other than Christ and him crucified, let him be a curse. Okay? So we cannot even attach ourselves to the personality or what you call it, charisma of man.
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen.
We follow those whose faith is in the right object. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's the faith of the individuals that's living the life according to faith in Christ and him crucified. So let's start at verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go down to verse, because we read most of that. Let's start at verse 7.
For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
Now, we say here that the mystery of iniquity is talking about the false teaching and false teachers. And that's why up in the verse, I think it was verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. Okay? So if it's not scripturally centered around the cross, deception can come in. And even if someone is preaching it, you cannot get, he said, listen to what they say, but don't do, he told the people about the Pharisees, don't do what they do, because they sat in Moses' seat and they taught the law. But he said, don't do what they do. So they preached the word, but they didn't live it. It makes sense?
Amen.
So we don't get caught up. People may say the things that sound right, sound good, but look at the fruit of their lives, okay? And so, let's keep going.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders.
All right,
and so with all deceivableness.
Go ahead and finish. I'm sorry.
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Now, notice here that this iniquity is already at work. So right now, and it's the church that hinders evil, okay? The church is what's hindering the Antichrist from being revealed. His work, the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work.
Mm-hmm.
And so it says the church will hinder evil. So if the church, and now it's not talking about it's talking about individuals who are overcoming through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Meaning individuals who are applying the cross, not saying they're saved, but they have to apply it by walking in obedience daily. And so this is what hinders evil. If the church sit back and twiddle his thumbs and say, God's got it, as you said, mm-hmm. Cynthia, the Lord will take care of, mm-hmm. that's not our position. He says the church, that word he translates is talking about the church, is the one that hinders evil and will let or will continue to hinder, when you look at it in the Greek, that's what it translates to, until he, talking about the church, be taken mm-hmm. out of the way. So the church is, when it's raptured out, then the Antichrist come on the scene, then we enter into the next phase, which is the Great Tribulation, 7-year Great Tribulation. Now, the first half of the Great Tribulation will not be bad. It's the second half. The first half, the Antichrist will come on the scene and he will present himself as if he's for the people, for Israel. This is why they will give in their allegiance and sign a covenant. They think he's the Messiah. They will sign a covenant or a peace treaty. This is why now you keep your eye on Israel. You keep your eye on, this prophetically is what the nations center around, Israel. And if we read in Revelation, you'll see where God, and in the book of Daniel, where God moves things based upon Israel. So when nations come against them and what have you, in behind the scenes is God working on their behalf or moving things prophetically, nations around this nation or of Israel. His covenant. It's his covenant. It's not that Israel is perfect and good, because they're not. They don't even believe. But if God said he's faithful to his promise, and the promise to preserve a people and their land, he gave this promise to Abraham. So it is him keeping his word, keeping watch over his word. Because right now they're in a state of spiritual blindness. But it does not negate God and his word, what he promised. It makes sense?
Yes.
So he said, I will bless those that bless you, Israel, and those that curse you, I will curse. So you can see throughout history, even with when they became a nation, God moved heaven and earth to make it happen. When they, then all these nations came against them over in the Middle East, they were just a newly established nation, and they had a 6-day war, and guess what? They were destroyed. And these people were just established, so they really didn't have an army. Who was fighting for them?
God.
Right. You see what I'm saying? So it's God being faithful to his word. It's not that, because some people be like, well, they're doing this and that. Why y'all think they're so perfect? No, they're not. They're in a state of spiritual blindness. But God is faithful to what he promised Abraham. Okay? And so, and what he promised David and all of them, Jacob and all of them. So that's what he's faithful to, his word. So now God says, I've grafted in the church. So we're like a spiritual Israel. We're a part of them. So we're doing what Israel should have done before they went into spiritual timeout. And we're what's withholding the evil. So when you read in Timothy, he talks about the government, the establishment of government. Why did he establish the government? To punish evildoers. Then he said, pray for your government so that we can live and preach the gospel, what? In peace. Mm-hmm. So we should be praying for government that will uphold God's word and God's standard so that the church can continue to hinder evil. Because who else is working with the government? God is working with the government. Now, it depends on the government and their what their desires are, the individual. So the church, in essence, I heard a preacher say this, the Congress, Senate, and all this stuff is a reflection of the church or the community. Who and what we put in office is a reflection of the church and the community. So the status of the church, however the church goes, is the way that the nation will go. You see that?
Amen.
If the church is in darkness, deceived, sitting back, and I heard a preacher say that, he said that the church will preach and tell the homosexual to come to church, but then at the same time say it's okay to not change. Because what? We stop preaching about sin. We stop preaching about hell. We stop preaching about the need to repent. And so if we stop preaching that, we're in essence telling those individuals it's okay for you to come but not change.
Right.
See that? So we're not, if we remove the preaching of the cross and everything of that the Bible reveals just to accommodate people to fill our pews, there's not going to be power in that church.
Nope. Amen.
So if the church is full of where we're accepting sin and all these things, and so the nation will legalize gay marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the church said it's okay. We don't have to change. We just want to tolerate. We're not going to ruff no feathers. We just want our peace. Have church, shout, spit, and holler. See that? But we're supposed to, he says it here, hinder evil. We're supposed to hinder it. So it says, let's keep going. And then after the church is taken out, he says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. See that? The wicked is the Antichrist. So he's going to come on the scene, seven and a half year peace treaty, and halfway through, he's going to break it. Mm. And then it's going to be great tribulation in the earth, but it's mainly going to be over in the Middle East, but everybody in the earth, nations around, will feel it. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Now, notice the next part. Whom the Lord shall do what? Talking about Antichrist.
Consume with the spirit of his mouth.
And shall scroll.
With the brightness?
The brightness of his coming.
So this is talking about the second coming after, you know, they're going to go through the battle of Armageddon and all these things. And the Antichrist is going to attack Israel, and the woman with the that's pregnant with the stars and all that stuff around her. That's the 144,000, and he's going to attack Israel. Israel's going to go into a place of Petra, which will be empty. Petra is empty to this day. Nobody lives in Petra. So when Israel flee, they're going to flee. When Antichrist come after them, the remnant of Israel. Now, notice this. There are several raptures that take place throughout. We're going to be the first. Well, I say we, but if the rapture were to happen now, those that are dead in Christ shall rise. That's a rapture, right? Rapture is the same as the resurrection. So throughout, in the next phase, in the Great Tribulation, there will be more raptures. There will be the rapture or the resurrection of the dead, the two witnesses, and then the 144,000. So there will be several instances where different remnants of believers will be taken up. See, the 144,000 will flee. That's in Revelation. I think it's 12 or 13. They'll be raptured out. And then that remnant of Israel, when the Antichrist comes after them and they go into Petra, there'll be some saved there. So the rapture is just the resurrection. There's different resurrections that will happen throughout the end time events. Okay?
Okay.
So it says here, even him, verse 9, who's coming is after the spirit of who?
Satan.
You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So the Antichrist is a man, and he's going to be empowered by the dragon or Satan. The Antichrist is empowered by fallen angel. The dragon is a fallen, it's said that it's the same fallen angel that empowered Alexander the Great. Now, when this angel empowered, fallen angel empowered Alexander the Great, it was, you can read that in Daniel, it was after he was removed. Now, these spirits don't move easily. There is chaos in that kingdom. Because you have, in the book of Daniel, it talks about the different kingdom, the Grecian. We see them as nation, the Grecian nation, the Medo-Persian, Babylonian, all that. We see them as, this is why I said we walk by faith, not by sight. So what we see in the world today, we will see Iran, we will see the Palestinians, we will see different nations, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what God sees is, in the book of Daniel, he shows you that over each nation are fallen angels. See, this is why you see more chaos. This chaos we see in today, the rioting and all that stuff, we would look at it in the natural and say, oh, this is going on because this and that and that. These are powerful demonic forces and spirit at work. That's why he said, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And most of us will get caught up in the groups that's out there in the anarchy, and we'll get, that's why he says, don't walk by sight. Know the spirit at work.
Amen.
So God is for law and order, not for anarchy, not for this rioting and looting and all this burning down stuff. That's not God.
No.
There's demonic spirits and fallen angels over nations, over cities, and over states. All around the world. And we can see that in the book of Daniel. And I don't think we have time to go there. But when Daniel prayed he's prayed to God, and it took 21 days. God gave us a glimpse of the spirit world. It took 21 days for the angel Gabriel to get the answer to Daniel. Why? He said he wrestled against a Grecian prince. And this prince was over the Grecian Empire. It was time for this nation to move on. And there was a fight in the spirit realm where one of them, they didn't want to move. And Gabriel couldn't get through. And he had to get help from Michael, who is the watcher over. See, there are angels that watch over certain nations, and there are demonic spirits and fallen angels that work. There's a conflict going on. So when we see stuff happening, the people over in China under that communist regime and the people in North Korea over that, in that totalitarian, there's a conflict going on, see? And what happens, I heard this man gave his testimony. He was on the radio about Venezuela, and he made this statement. In 98, Venezuela was not under a communist leader, a socialist leader. They had money, they had it going on. But guess what he said happened? He said the church was silenced. The church was nowhere to be found. Satan silences the church when he brings in his corrupt totalitarian governments that oppress the people. The reason why the people in China are oppressed is their government. The reason why the people in Haiti, those kids, are oppressed is the government. They try to send them food, and guess what happened? The corrupt leaders take it from the people.
Mm-hmm.
This is what the enemy wants for America. We got to look behind and see the spirit at work. It wants to oppress. So what does he do? He goes after the church first. because he does not want the people to have hope in anything. The people in China are being killed because they want to worship, they call it Falun Gong. And they're killing everybody. They said that, even though it's not a Christian religion, but it's a moral following a group that tries to give people hope. They imprison those people and shut them down. North Korea, we don't hear nothing from those people over there. Why? Because of what they're under. What am I saying? There is a powerful spirit. If the gospel is not preach and not shining as a beacon of light and hope, guess what will happen to nations? One by one, what happens? The people
they'll be
are placed,
destroyed.
Right. And they are placed in bondage. What is Satan working for? Here we see the Antichrist wants one world government. He wants nations to submit to him. That spirit is already at work. Almost every nation has bowed down to a totalitarian government, totalitarian form of government. Now it's in Chile and over in Argentina. They have a socialist government, and guess what it leads to? Communism, totalitarianism. What we're fighting is not what we see. The world system presents things for us to see, because they want us to walk by sight. Most of us walk by sight. But what we're fighting, he said in Ephesians 6, and we'll probably go there, is against principalities. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan will never present to you and I what the reality is. He always shows us the good. Oh, you can be wise. See the fruit? It looked good. Eat it. But he will never tell you the results or what will happen after you've bitten that fruit.
Right.
It's the same spirit at work today. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with what? Verse 9.
With all power and signs and lying wonders.
See that? It says, proclaims the fact that the Antichrist's rise to power, at least in the beginning, will be very religious. And what else does he have, verse 10?
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
So it says, refers to the fact that all lying powers and lying signs and lying wonders will be used to what? Deceive the world.
Amen.
See that? Satan lies.
Yes.
This is what he's using. This, he's the god of this world system. So guess what the world system will do? Lie.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we see and what's going on in the world system lies. And it deceives the world. And it will only deceive those who what? Receive not the love of the truth. Who is the truth?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Amen. So when we reject Christ and the cross, he says, you are put yourself to be deceived.
Amen.
Because he says here, and for this cause, what happened in verse 11?
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
See that? In Matthew 11, he said he spoke in parables because those who were just curious and didn't want truth and didn't want to walk in it, it wasn't for them to know. And so he hid it from them. God will not, some things you'd be like, well, I don't see that, I don't get that. And it's because sometimes God hides things spiritually. Why? Because if there's a rejection of the truth, which is the cross of Christ, when God comes to deal with things in our heart and we refuse to act on it, this is why the church can't be complacent. We have to let, each of us have to let God deal with different areas and different things in our heart and life. If it's fear, if it's doubt, if it's a lack of self-control, if it's anger. See, we have to let God deal with it because your love for truth should outweigh your desire to express the anger. Your love for truth, you see, we should be like, you know, Lord, yeah, they got on my nerves, but you know what? It's not about if I'm going to be like this right here, got to change in me. And so the love for truth causes you, you'll see the transformation and that the Son of God is being revealed, just like Paul said. Paul said, I got to get rid of this religion because this religion is sending me down to kill the very work that God has called me to, what, you know, he called the church to, and I'm trying to destroy it. So we'll work against the very ones and the very things that God is using because we don't have a love for truth.
Amen.
See that?
And I don't want to, as you were talking and as we see the things that's going on.
Yeah, man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You want the oven off?
Yeah. As we was, excuse me. As we was talking, and I was thinking about how they're trying to today, how they're trying to make everybody equal, and I'm believing that they're coming, trying to come with the scripture. And I look at Acts. I know we're not there, but I'm just thinking as you're talking in Acts 2:45. When they said they sold their properties and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. And they're trying today or trying to make America where everybody be on equal ground.
Right.
Which is almost nearly impossible, but that's what they're trying to do. They're using partial scripture, partial truth.
Right, right.
And people only know sometimes partial truth. If you read this, they would think they're in line in what they're doing.
Right, right.
And what we speaking on, because we don't want to take the time to really study out the scriptures.
Right, and that's why Paul said you gotta study to show. Because if
right.
you don't study to show yourself approved, you got to rightly divide. Let's put it that way. Rightly divide the word. And so it, a lot of times, because like you said, it's so even. That's a part of the deception that Satan uses. He will add scripture. Didn't he use it with Eve? He will say,
yeah.
take the scripture and twist it, and you will think, oh, I can be wise like God.
Right.
And so, right, so that's the end. But if we walk with truth and see, God has to deliver us from these bondages that's in our lives. And I want to go, I know I probably said go somewhere else, but that's a very good point. In John chapter 8, let's go there right quick. And I got to see what our time is. Were you finished, Cynthia? Are you adding some more?
Well, no, that just came to my mind as we talking.
Right. It's deception. Satan is very clever. And the Bible says, don't be ignorant of his devices or schemes.
Right.
And the Spirit of God helps us to see past that. The Spirit of God will let you see the things that lurk in darkness.
Right.
And so this is why we have to be daily crucified, because just because I see something today, guess what? If I don't continue to walk in obedience to God, I won't see. I think I'm okay today. I think I'm okay today, y'all. I don't think, oh, I don't see nothing wrong. But God has a lot more to reveal to us. And this, I guess, go back to what you were saying, Ms. Need, about we're saved, but it's not talking about your justification. And I'm going to read in John. Y'all remind me, John 16, before we close. I wanted to show us something. But it's our daily living that God wants to perfect.
Amen.
Because our position, because he's looking at the blood of Christ, when Christ died, he justified us. He paid the penalty. That doesn't need to be perfected. Because the wrath was against me. See, my justification. Mm-hmm. But what needs to be perfected is now my condition, where he takes my condition and he brings me up to my position right with God. He makes it a reality.
Right.
See that?
Amen.
And this is the work of the cross. It's to bring my condition up to my standing. So Abraham was justified by faith. He was justified because God put it in his account. He said he believed God, and so therefore what God did was he said, your position in me now, Abraham, now that you got the, you trust me and you believe me and you got your faith right, I'm going to put it in your account, because now a greater work is going to take place.
Yes.
See that? A work is going to take place. And so Abraham had to walk in obedience throughout his whole, in order for him, for his worship, see, in order for him to grow in his fellowship and communion and get to know God better, he had to walk in obedience to what God revealed. Adam and Eve would have gotten to know God better in a state of innocence had they not, had they walked in obedience. But because they walked and they obeyed the serpent or Satan, then they had to walk in, they came to know wisdom, corrupted wisdom, through experience with sin and the fall. You see that?
Amen.
What are we going to forfeit? What are we willing to forfeit when we go Satan's way, obey him, take the comfort route, the wide gate? But when we go the narrow way, we're going to lose some stuff. Paul just said he did, but it's a good loss.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
And we end up gaining much more. We don't have to experience sin and failure. But failure can be good if we can learn from it, right?
Right.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. All right, let me get over here. John chapter 8. And we've gone over this before, but I think it pertains. We'll start at verse 30.
30.
John 8?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Verse 30.
As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.
So the requirement to be a disciple or a follower or learner of Christ is to do what? First, they believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they believe, but believing one time is not enough.
Right.
If you continue in my word, now he says, then you are my disciples indeed. Now that word indeed means in reality. So even though they believed, God was going to have to correct some things. Even though I believe God and I enter in and I say I love you, Lord, and I accept you, there's some things that's misplaced, unacceptable in my life. And God, now I'm saying I agree to allow the work of the Spirit to put to death some things. See,
yes.
A lot of times people don't, they come in wrong. They think they just come to God and God's not going to change, and they just demand, like I said earlier. We demand from God. So he says, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed, right? So it says simply means that one has to believe all the word, not just part.
Yes.
This is where we get stuck. Then they received the word with joy, the person that received it on stony and thorny ground.
Yes.
They received it immediately. But it said when persecution, deceitfulness of riches, cares of the world, and they became offended because of the word. See, the word start working. And right when he started working, the word is sharp, quick, sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow, right? Bringing
Amen.
To the surface the intents of the heart. That's why I started hurting. Uh-oh. He starts searching and bringing to surface what's in my heart. Not my neighbor, not my brother, but what's in my heart.
Amen.
And so it says here, we're going to see what happened with them. He says, not just part and then continue in that believing. Regrettably, as the parable of the sower points out, many do not continue to believe. This is why we have to continue. You can't. It's not okay, I believe, let me go to church, stamp my name on the roll, and I'm good to go. No. So he wants to give us something. Keep going, verse 32.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Oh, what does he have to free us from?
I feel.
Amen. It's a bunch of stuff in there. So now he's making us to know experientially, not just know to quote scriptures and memorize it.
Right.
But to come to know, amen, through experience, what? The truth, which is a noun and it's a person, place, or thing. The truth.
Amen.
The truth, Christ said, I am the way, the truth. There you go again. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. See that?
Amen.
And the word became flesh. So what is truth? And we beheld his glory. So truth, the Bible centers around the word becoming flesh. Truth is the word of God, which is the message of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to redeem the world through his death at Calvary.
Amen.
So
amen.
When we're supposed to come to know truth. Pilate had truth before him, but could not embrace it. Embrace him.
So Ms. Peter, if we know truth, so when God come in to clean us up, and we don't get offended by all this, the word and what it really means, then
mm-hmm.
he can clean us up without us getting upset because we know the truth.
Right. And sometimes you may get upset, but guess what?
Yeah.
The failure, man, we said a very good point. The failure, if I do fail, I should be able to get up, get it right, repent. If I mess with hurt anybody else, get it right with my brother, leave my gift at the altar.
Amen.
You see, because if your experience with truth, if you truly have an experience with truth, you'll get it right. See what I'm saying? An experience with truth, like Isaiah, he said, when Uzziah died, I saw. And when he saw, he experienced. Woe is me, I'm a sinner. And God put the coal on his lip. That was experience. He cleansed him. And once he was cleansed, he saw him. Then he heard him. See this? He has progressive. This is the experience of truth. And he heard the conversation in heaven saying, see, he went from the natural and being on earthly, mind being on earthly things, now he's in heavenly places, hearing, seeing the throne of God, hearing the conversation of God, because everything else around him has died, lessened. King Uzziah, whatever it is. And so now he hears, who will go? Who can I send? And he can respond, send me, Lord. God didn't call Isaiah, but he said, Isaiah heard, and Isaiah responded to what the conversation in heaven was. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is the experience with truth. Truth comes to make us know a person. We come to see God in his fullness and his purposes. So now truth wants to make us free. Free from what?
Sin.
Sin, self, the world, Satan. Everything, my own selfish views, ways, Satan has control, I don't care, willpower, I got to hand all of that over to God.
We tend to want to sit in high places with Christ, but we definitely do not want to die to self.
Oh, my.
Mm-hmm.
That is a big one. We don't want to die to our opinions, our views, our ways. This is how I am. The Lord knows my heart. What's the saying? He know my heart. And so now look at their response. This is what saddened me. Verse 33.
They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
Oh, wow. So truth is there. They said they believe, but when the word starts working, they got offended.
Mm-hmm.
Because they probably had, they were looking to their lineage, being a seed, born of the seed of lineage of Abraham. And they couldn't see their condition. This is blinded. See, they were blinded. This is when it said that we read in 2 Thessalonians about how they received not the love of the truth, but because they were caught up in their unrighteousness. You see, the unrighteousness was they thought they were right based upon their seed being a part of the seed of Abraham. So their faith was in their lineage being born or part of Abraham's seed.
Amen.
So whatever you're trusting in outside of Christ and the cross, it will blind you to your bondages. See that?
Yeah.
They were in bondage to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then they, at that time they were in bondage to the Romans. But notice they said, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. Christ's purpose is to set the captives free. So not only did they believe him, embrace, they said they accepted, but the true test to prove whether they really did accept him or not was if they would continue in his word. And every day we're faced with the dilemma of continuing in his word or continuing in our own self-righteousness.
Amen.
Every
Christian. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, wouldn't you say, and I don't want to say this, but often enough, people come to have a right-hand fellowship with the church, but haven't really understood repentance or understood the faith walk, but they have accepted the right-hand fellowship. So often enough, people are sitting in church, the assembly house, I like to call it, and they haven't even understood repentance.
Right.
Amen.
They're trying to become better people.
Right. Wow. Right.
I don't know. I'm not criticizing it, but I'm just seeing things that people are just working in the church.
Yeah.
Right.
And they don't want to let go.
Exactly. And this is the greatest hindrance because
they
will not enter in. Well, you say the blind lead the blind and they all fall into a ditch. And so you're shut out from the kingdom. This is what Christ is offering. You're still in bondage. They're in bondage to self, like we said before, self, sin, the world, and Satan. So by not embracing truth, you will never see your own personal bondages. You'll be content with going through the motions, and you're deceiving your own self. These people were deceived. They thought they were not in bondage. They were never in bondage to any man. And they said, why do you say you shall be made free? They were looking in the natural. And even in the natural, they were still in bondage. It says, this proclaims them not seeing nor admitting their true spiritual condition. See, which Jesus will now readily address. We have to admit. If I get to blaming others and acting out, God says, all you're doing is fighting against change. And these will be the hardest people to reach because they think that they're okay.
They're okay.
And we just saw that these will be the first ones that the Antichrist and Satan will deceive or has deceived. And if I'm deceived, then guess what? These are the very ones working against the church, the true church, God's mission. See that?
Well, something you also said earlier when you said that there was really only one message that we should be preaching.
Right.
And that's the message of the cross.
Right.
But often enough, we're hearing about Black Lives Matter and what it shouldn't be doing. We're hearing about everything else, but people are not hearing the true and pure word of the gospel.
Right, right. Because knowing the truth, you'll know, experiencing the truth, you'll recognize the false teachers, the false doctrines, and the error.
Amen.
You'll see the deception behind it. But if you're not walking in truth, then you will embrace the error because you think you're fighting a cause because you're basing it upon, or you're walking by sight. Y'all see that? It becomes like a sight walk, and we're looking at things based upon, but forgetting that for God so loved the world that he gave his son the world. See, it's not about specific people or what have you. It's the world. that God loves. And so the world will push us into our emotions, into our flesh, to get us out of the will and the way of God. And we will think we're fighting for God when, in essence, we're being used by Satan to promote his agenda.
Amen.
Y'all see that?
Amen.
So it's we have to understand, this has to be practical. We have to see it in our everyday living, in everyday things that we face and see. This world system is corrupt. And so our bondages hinder us. It blinds us from seeing what's truly happening in the world. We will be siding with evil and calling what's good evil and what's evil good.
Amen.
And so,
I think, and that's very good. If you don't, excuse me, I'm gonna keep because I'm getting excited. But anyway, I speak on when I say what we see in the church. I had to walk through a lot of this, you know, because you come into the church and you see so much stuff. So I had to walk through a lot of things I'm talking about. I am not talking. I can tell you my testimony where my eyes have been open on different levels.
Gotcha.
And I had to, and I'm, you know, now I'm going through trying to get rid of some wrong teaching.
Right, gotcha.
And you know, and so, you know, when you say, you know, when I say people come in, cause I can see it because my eyes are open to it now.
Gotcha. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And those are very good points. And this is where God is, he's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to poke fun at us, but he's trying to free us. And that's where, and we'll get there next week, in verse 36, he said, if the Son therefore make you free.
Amen.
You shall be free indeed. This is a freedom the world cannot give. And it doesn't even understand it. See, the world don't understand it. So I expect the world to come against it. But when the church comes against it, that's where I have a problem. That's where, because we're supposed to be made free. And if we're not experiencing the freedom that Christ has to offer, we'll side with the world. We won't be able to see the things that are hidden in the darkness and the spiritual darkness, wickedness in high places. Every day God is freeing us because he does not want us to be servants of sin.
Amen.
Servants to self, servants to the world, and servants to Satan. Amen?
Amen.
So on that note, we're going to close. So we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. This has been good. We thank God for his presence and for the word of God. And like we said, this is a time where God has to get each of us to arise to the occasion, because whether we realize it or not, in time, the rapture of the church can happen at any time. And before God does that, he's gonna bring in the harvest of souls. He has to have a remnant church that's not about its business, not about its own views and its own self, but it's about saving those that are lost, turning erring ones back to the truth. If we can turn them back. See, Satan, this is a contest for Satan. He's trying to get as many, we saw that last week, as many as possible to go down with him.
Amen.
He wants as many as possible eyes to continue to be shut so that they won't experience the hope of the gospel. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so until next Tuesday at 6:45, we thank everyone for tuning in, and we'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.